Hey, my name is Brooke. I'm part of the McMaster region, and I've got a few announcements for our whole church family this afternoon. First up is the Winter Simple Church Retreat. This is happening February 24th to 26th. We're very hopeful to go away together as a church family and spend time together having fun, growing closer to one another, and growing closer to Jesus. The cost for students is $20, and the cost for non-students is $50. You can sign up on engage.liftchurch.ca or ask Mel if you have any other questions about the retreat there. Next up, we have Graduates Brunch and Learn. This is an invitation to all third years, fourth years, and even graduates to join us on Saturday, February 5th at 9 a.m. as we discuss beyond graduation and that transition for you. We'll be discussing the various paths that you can take and how to navigate key decisions in your life with godly wisdom. The date, again, is Saturday, February 5th at 9 a.m., and the location will be provided for you soon. You can sign up on engage.liftchurch.ca. The other two items that I have are just a couple of key dates to remember. This upcoming Sunday, we'll be starting another journey through daily devotions. We'll be in the Gospel of Matthew and the Book of Isaiah. Books are now available, so make sure to get a copy for yourself and members of your Simple Church family, and you can do so at liftchurch.ca/books. And lastly, this is a friendly reminder that missionary appointment applications are due this upcoming week, so you can, you know, sign up for that just on Engage through by January 14th. So that's all of my announcements for this afternoon. However, we have one thrilling update regarding the Next Generation Discipleship Center that we launched back in November. So check it out.
Hi, everyone. My name is Robin Waller. I serve as the lead pastor of Lift Church, and Happy New Year. In November, we announced a huge step for our church to purchase and develop a permanent space to serve as the Next Generation Discipleship Center. See, Lift Church, we exist to see people made fully alive in the hope of Jesus by being the church on every campus. And this discipleship center is a big step for our church that will dramatically increase our capacity to gather, train, and send people to serve campuses and glorify Jesus. And we had a tremendous response to the invitation to invest in this project. We substantially exceeded even our own expectations. Praise Jesus that we were able to raise almost $1 million since November. Now, I am so excited to share that as of this Friday, we have achieved a major milestone in the project. We have secured a firm purchase agreement for 42 Royal Avenue, just steps from McMaster University. And we gained possession of the property in February. Now, this property and space will allow us to gather in groups of over 100. It'll include studios, an operation center, a community kitchen, a meeting and music space, and even a rec space for our simple churches. We will be able to train, encourage, and send disciple makers from our own permanent home base, just steps from one of the top universities in the world. Now, given the high demand for property in the neighborhood around the university, we were able to finalize a purchase at a reasonable cost, even though it was higher than the original budgeted price. However, God is our provider, and with all of you, we've been able to meet the challenge. Now, the purchase of the property means that we have overcome the largest or one of the largest challenges in this project. And we are able to move from the purchase phase into the redevelopment and construction phase of the project in the coming months. Our attention now shifts to working with our contractors and the city to finalize the development plans. Now, with that in mind, we will need to raise an additional $500,000 to finalize the project and see us through this construction phase. $150,000 of that is required in the next 5 weeks in order to finalize the actual purchase itself before we gain possession of it. When we started this project, it was only going to be possible if all of us worked together in unity to believe that our campuses need to know Jesus. And we have done so together to Jesus' glory. Would you help us see us, would you help see us through this next phase of the project by investing in the future of disciple makers on university and college campuses? Thank you so much. We're so excited to continue to share updates about how things are going. We invite you to join and invest financially in the project today.
Happy New Year, church. It's 2022. We made it. Good to be with you guys again. My name is Alex. I'm the director of discipleship here at Lift Church, and want to maybe welcome you guys back if you're able to be in gatherings today, or say hello to you if you're tuning in online. It's great to be with you. To kick off the new year, what we're going to do starting today in the next 5 weeks is we are going to look back at our discipleship emphases, our five discipleship emphases, and we're going to take one a week and unpack what those are. So if you are sitting there thinking, I don't know what these discipleship emphases are, don't worry, you will know at the end of a month or so. And for those of you who do, this will be hopefully a great refresher on what we're talking about with discipleship. Now, before we can even get into those, though, let's take a step back and just remind ourselves of what is discipleship? Like, what's our definition? And so let me give a bit of an intro to that today, and then we're going to start with the first emphasis, which is gospel fluency. We're going to be in Mark 10 and Ephesians 2, if you have a Bible. But let's start with what's discipleship? Well, we've defined it this way. It's glorifying God by following and being transformed by Jesus and inviting, modeling, training, and empowering others to do the same. It's this beautiful journey. We're glorifying God by following and being changed. Our lives are being changed by Jesus. And then we also invite others and train them and show them how to follow Jesus as well. It's a beautiful journey of discipleship. Now, what's incredible about it is that that's for all of us who are following Jesus. All of us are students in that we're being discipled by someone, but we're also teachers. We are also discipling people, and we're all welcomed into that. The beautiful thing about following Jesus and the church is that this work of discipleship isn't limited to a few special people in the church, but all of us are called. Jesus has called all of us to go and be disciples who make disciples. The reason we're going to take a few weeks and unpack this, though, is because that can often seem daunting. It can seem overwhelming. It can seem scary. It can seem complicated at times. There's a lot that can go into following Jesus, discipling other people. And so maybe you've had times where you're thinking like what do I do here? Where do I start? What do I focus on? What is this? Like, what are you wanting me to do? Where do I start? And that's really where the discipleship emphases come in. Why we try to bring some clarity by selecting five. There's lots that could be focused on, but we think these five really help cover it. We basically, a few years ago, we said, well, we really need to have a few important things that we're always going to come back to, and we're going to focus and simplify. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to consider each of them one at a time. The five are gospel fluency, secure identity, missional living, radical generosity, and crucial conversations. Five areas that we want to grow in ourselves, and also then multiply into others. And so as we go through this series, I first want you to think of simplify and focus, those two words. Write those down if you're taking notes. Simplify and focus. What do the emphases do? They're going to help us, hopefully, simplify and focus our discipleship. Thinking back this week to being a kid, especially like elementary school, high school, and doing homework, my parents were really helpful when it came to helping with homework. And I have these vivid memories of you know, getting stuck with a math problem, you know, those complicated math problems. And my mom would sit down at the dining room table to help. And her go-to strategy when things got complicated, when there was a lot going on in the question, is she would take out a new piece of paper and she would start to write down, you know, she would say, okay, what do we know? You know, how fast was the train going? Like, read the question to me again. And I always kind of think back and laugh on that. But there's something actually really helpful there is sometimes you need to just put everything aside and just get a new sheet of paper out and simplify and focus. What do we know? Let's get rid of the clutter for a second and let's just kind of start again. Clean slate, simplify and focus. The second thing I want you to think about as we go through these over the next 5 weeks is a pyramid. The discipleship emphases essentially form a pyramid. The first gospel fluency, which we'll look at today, is really going to form our base, our really important foundation. Gospel fluency is the first, it's the foundation of our discipleship. It is, gospel fluency is quite simply our relationship to and our understanding of the good news of Jesus, what he's done, and our ability to multiply that into others. And from gospel fluency, as we understand that, we're going to have the rest of the emphases, secure identity and on, stacking on top of gospel fluency and forming a pyramid. But we need to have a good, strong base, which we'll start with today. The last thing I really want to encourage you to do is we have two incredible resources on these, particularly Everyone Sent to Multiply Everything, the book, and then Living Sent, which is really the discipleship handbook that goes along with Esme. Highly encourage you to pick up a copy of Esme, Everyone Sent, if you've never had a chance to read it, but also would highly encourage you to work through Living Sent with someone in your Simple Church. If you've never had a chance to go through it, ask a leader to work through it with you, and then you can do the same for somebody else. A big portion of Living Sent is working through in detail, going through the scripture of these emphases and going through them slowly so that they can actually be formed in you. And it's a perfect tool for doing that. So Everyone Sent to Multiply Everything and Living Sent, both available on Lyft website under books. Would highly encourage we start there. So that's our frame. 5 discipleship emphases, 5 areas that we're gonna unpack. We say we wanna focus on these, grow in ourselves, and see them multiplied into others. So let's jump into today, that first emphasis, gospel fluency. Gospel fluency. If you have a Bible, flip over to Mark chapter 10. It's where we're going to start today. Mark chapter 10, one of the first books of the New Testament, and we're going to be in verses 46 to 52. Mark 10, 46 to 52. All right, let me read that for us here today. It says, they came to Jericho, and as he, Jesus, was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, have mercy on me, son of David. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man and said to him, have courage, get up. He's calling for you. He threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Jesus answered him, what do you want me to do for you? Rabbi, the blind man said to him, I want to see. Jesus said to him, go, your faith has saved you. And immediately he could see and began to follow Jesus on the road. Let's pray before we jump into this story here. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is our authority. It is your word to us. It is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, for leading towards righteousness. And as we open it up as your body today, we just humble ourselves, Lord, and we ask that you instruct us. We ask that you move us. We ask that you correct our thinking. You would shape our thinking. Lord, help us to understand this thing called the gospel, the good news. Help us to see again that it's good. And help us to understand what it means to have our very lives flipped upside down by it. Lord, I pray, as always, that Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that we would have hearts to recognize when you're speaking and ears to truly hear the truth that you have to communicate to us today. So we commit this time to you, we surrender it to you, and we thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The gospel. What is the gospel? Well, to be as succinct as possible, it's the good news about Jesus. What God has done and is doing through his son, Jesus Christ. The gospel is news. It's good news of something that has been accomplished on our behalf that's going to change our lives. In other words, the gospel is not just advice or religious instruction, but the gospel is news of something that has been done in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And because of that thing, our entire world, creation, is changed, is different, is saved. What is this good news? Well, the good news actually starts with having to face kind of reality or having to face the bad news. And it really kind of boils down to this, is that we as humans, we were created in love to enjoy God, to walk with him, to know the creator of the universe. It's a pretty amazing thought, isn't it? We were created to enjoy God and to walk with him. But we weren't created to be God. And that's really the essence of the problem, is that the problem is our human nature, we can't resist trying to be God. And in essence, that's what the Bible calls sin. It's this prideful rebellion against God's authority to be God. We constantly want to take that back. Right from the first humans, Adam and Eve, we push against that. We say, no, God, we will be in charge. We will be God, even though we were created to be human and allow him to be God. And the Bible calls that sin. It's in essence, it's a failure to be the fully alive humans that God created us to be. Sin is an offense to God. It fractures our relationship. And it's a failure to be the humans he created us to be. Because you see, when humanity tries to be God, the result is that we aren't just morally bad, but the Bible says that in that rebellion, we're actually dead in our sin. We're in a pit, if you will. We desperately need God to forgive and God to restore us to himself. So what's the news then? What's the good news of it? Well, the news is that while we were still in that pit, Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners and enemies of God, he sent his son, Jesus. And though Jesus never knew sin, 2 Corinthians says that Jesus, who knew no sin, actually stood in our place. He became sin, died in our place, so that through our faith in what he has done, we might be the righteousness of God. Jesus took our place. Jesus died the death we deserved. Jesus was the fully obedient son that we were supposed to be. And through his righteous life, through our faith in him, we can actually be made the righteousness of God, have right standing with the Father. No longer enemies, no longer trapped in guilt and shame, or fear of God, but actually adopted back into his family, called sons and daughters of Almighty God, able to live with him as our Lord and be made alive, fully human. That's the good news. while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that we could be restored to the Father, walking with him again, knowing him again, living this life with him again. Now, let's take it even a step further, because it said at the top that we're talking about gospel fluency today. So fluency here doesn't just mean that we know the gospel story and news and we know our Bibles really well, although that's really important and helpful. Gospel fluency is actually when your life is continually and totally changed, transformed in light of this good news about Jesus. In other words, to be fluent in the gospel is to have your worldview, how you see this life, how you see yourself and everything around, to have it totally transformed and viewed through the lens of what Jesus has done and who our God is. Gospel fluency is a total life transformation by Christ and by his good news. So what might that look like? There's lots of different examples, but I was really drawn this past week or so back to this story from Mark 10 that we read at the top as a picture, an image of what this might look like. So let's check out the beginning of it again. Look at verse 46 of Mark chapter 10, and let's see how this story begins and how it plays out here. So Jesus is with his disciples and a whole other crowd of people following him. And verse 46 there, coming to Jericho, it says that, and as he was leaving Jericho with the disciples and a large crowd, a man named Bartimaeus, which literally means son of Timaeus, who was a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many in the crowd warned him to keep quiet. But he was crying out all the more, "Have mercy on me, son of David." I want you to just try to picture the scene for a moment. Maybe you've heard the story before. Maybe you haven't. Either way, just try to picture this poor guy. Bartimaeus, he had one hope. He really only had one hope. And that was to cry out to Jesus for help. Picture his life, like every day, every single day, all he can do is sit by the side of the road. He's unable to work. He's been blind, presumably his whole life. And essentially at this point in his life, he's resigned to this identity. Wake up, beg, hope that somebody gives me something, some food, some money, go to sleep and do it all again tomorrow. Now, crowds would have been constantly passing by him on their way into Jerusalem, many going to the temple to worship. And so it's not hard to imagine Bartimaeus is hoping that maybe if they're on their way to worship, they'll be, you know, extra generous, extra compassionate to me. But his hope on this day was that Jesus would do something. Because up until this point, that was his life. That was it. He couldn't heal his blindness, of course. He couldn't change much about his life. He was walking, talking, breathing, yes, but he was a dead man walking on the side of the road. And only the mercy of Almighty God could do anything about it. Now one of the reasons this story resonates so much with me is that, yes, it's about a particular person, this man named Bartimaeus, yet he seems so familiar. Like, it is a story about a man who was blind and who was known for being Bartimaeus, a blind beggar. And yet, it's really also about the human condition. And I hope that we can see that as we go through today. Even people like from the Old Testament, King David, who wrote many of the Psalms, he was Bartimaeus. King David was Bartimaeus at heart. In Psalm 40, the passage that we get our name, Lift Church, from, Psalm 40, David cries out from what he calls a desolate pit. And he cries out and he says in Psalm 40, verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord." In this pit that I was in, I cried out, I waited patiently for the Lord. Fast forward to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says that all of us, every man, woman, and child, we too, we're Bartimaeus. We're seated on the side of the road spiritually. Listen to this from Ephesians 2. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "And you, all of you, were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient." You were bad in your sin. You were struggling in your sin. No. Paul says you were dead. You were in a pit. You were buried in a pit. This is where we need to begin with the understanding of what the gospel is and developing our gospel fluency. Any explanation of the gospel that doesn't have a pit isn't the gospel. Because the Bible is pretty clear that the human condition, that the plight of all humanity, old, young, rich, poor, is that without God, we're dead in our sin. Seated on the sidelines, seated on the side of the road, like Bartimaeus. And only the mercy and power of Almighty God can do anything about it. That's where it begins. So think about Bartimaeus. He sat and he waited day after day, hoping, maybe not hoping that something drastic would happen, like is about to, but at least hoping that someone would have compassion on him. Bartimaeus sat and he waited. He couldn't see. He couldn't see what was happening around him, but he could hear. Can you picture him just sitting there waiting and listening and hoping? I've heard, I think this is true, I've heard that if you lose one of your senses, that your other senses are heightened. I believe that is true. I do know that when I'm driving and trying to find an address, like if I'm getting close, I'm trying to find a house number or place, I always turn the radio down. I'm not sure why. Something about like, I can't hear, you know, if I can't see, then, you know, turning down the volume is going to help. I don't know if this is true or not. But if it is, I imagine that Bartimaeus's other senses were heightened. He couldn't see, again, maybe for his entire life, but he could hear. And he likely could hear very well. So I want you to think about what it must have been like on this day to hear somebody or many people starting to say, "Jesus is coming. Jesus is here. He's coming, he's passing by." Bartimaeus is maybe hearing lots of different versions of the story. Is Jesus, is he here? Is he on his way? Is he passed us by? What must it have been like on that day to hear that? Jesus is coming right now? Like, is he in the crowd? Can you imagine that? Was it true? How close was he? Could Jesus hear Bartimaeus if he cried out? Like, is he 100 meters away? Is he 10 feet away? What must that have been like? I mean, at first, it certainly didn't seem too hopeful. Because as Bartimaeus started to cry out, hoping that Jesus might hear him, many in the crowd, disciples included, told Bartimaeus to be quiet. You know, they shouted back at him to be quiet. This poor man, what was he thinking? Why? Was Jesus gone? Is he busy with somebody else? Is he embarrassed by the scene? Bartimaeus couldn't see. He had no idea. All he could do was anxiously wait and desperately try to listen for a clue. And then he got one. Look at verse 49. Tell me the gospel in two words. I'll go first. Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. For a man who couldn't see, what do you think that sounded like? Jesus stopped. Church, you know that Jesus stopped for you, right? Ephesians 2, Paul continues. He starts by saying that you were dead in your sins. And then another two words that changed everything. In verse 4, Paul says, "You were dead in your sins, but God." you weren't just bad in your sin. You weren't just struggling in sin. You were dead in your sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, he made us alive with Christ. All that we could even try to do was cry out. Jesus had to be the one to stop. The Almighty God of the universe had to be the one to stop, and he did. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Jesus stopped for you and I. Jesus stopped for all. The world sounds like this big thing, but the world is what? The world is us. It's individuals. You may feel like I'm nobody. You may feel like an anonymous beggar on the side of the road, even one looked down on by others, told to be quiet. But the gospel says, the good news says that Jesus stopped for you. Yes, you. Bartimaeus, you and I, son of Timaeus. You know, he who was looked down on, rebuked to remain quiet. You know what his name literally means? Timaeus literally means highly prized, highly valued. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You are. For God so loved you, Jesus stopped. Think about how incredible this is. Like we were going the opposite way that our God was going. We're like two ships passing in the night. We were heading to death, and our God is the definition of life, the giver, the author of life. We are sinful, wicked, evil, broken humanity, and he is holiness and love, perfection. Why wouldn't he just keep going? Why would he even consider us? But no, Paul says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for you, because of his great love for me, he stopped and he saved us from death into life. Verse 49, the story continues. Jesus stopped and he said, call him. So the crowd called the blind man, and they said to him, have courage, get up. He's calling for you. So he threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. He threw off his coat. Think about it. This was essentially a sign of his identity as a beggar. In that climate, in that heat, you don't need a coat, but you do need a cloak to sit on and to put out to have your money in when people toss it to you. Bartimaeus, in some kind of faith, is thinking, if Jesus is calling me, then I might not need this anymore. And he threw off this old identity to the ground, and he jumped up and he came to Jesus. Now, I want you to see this. Don't miss it. What raised him up off the sidelines? What got him up off the ground? It wasn't his ability. It wasn't his performance. And it wasn't even his faith. It's just some good Bible reading here. Look at the repetition. Jesus said, call him. So they called him and said, he's calling you. Three times it's repeated. What got him up off the side of the road was the call of Jesus. This is our God. In the Gospel of John, he said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd calls his sheep by name, and they know his voice. Now, Bartimaeus didn't yet know that Jesus knew him, but Jesus knew him. And Jesus knows you, even if you don't know him yet. And if you've never heard this story, you've never heard the gospel message, church, can I just please encourage you, implore you, that if you sense that God is doing something in your heart, that he's calling your name, if you sense that he's doing something in your life, don't ignore that. Respond. Ask someone to help you understand what that means, because Jesus is our good shepherd, and he calls us by name, and it's when he calls us up off the road. It's when he calls us that faith begins to stir. It's not your performance. It's not what you've done or what you're trying to do. It's not how much you know or understand. It's when Jesus calls his sheep by name. He called Bartimaeus and said, "Get up and come here." Verse 51, Jesus answered him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabbi," Bartimaeus said, "I want to see." If you were at gathering last week or listened to the message Robin shared, that question might sound familiar. What do you want me to do for you? It's the exact same question from the story before. This one, where James and John's mom come to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, can you do something for me?" And Jesus asks her, "What do you want me to do for you?" Don't miss it. To Jesus, it didn't matter whether you were two of his closest disciples or a seeming stranger that you'd never met. The compassion was the same. Jesus looks at Bartimaeus and says, what do you want me to do for you?" Same question. And of course, Bartimaeus is saying, what do I want you to do for me? What do I want you to do for me? Rabbi, teacher, I want to see. Of course, he knew the answer to that, right? It was already there. I want to see. Verse 52, Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has saved you." And immediately he could see. Immediately he could see. Let's not go to the end of the story too quickly, but let's appreciate what that must have been like for this man. In an instant, Jesus has turned a lifetime, potentially, of blindness into suddenly the ability to see for the first time. The authority, the power of Jesus is unmatched. His power is unending. Why? Well, he's the one who made us. So even something as debilitating as disease in the hands of Creator God is simply like a switch. There's no higher power that Jesus needed to appeal to change this. He didn't need to overcome any more obstacles. If Jesus wants to say to the blind, "See," the blind will see. Look at his authority and his power. And this was Bartimaeus's identity up until this point. And immediately it was changed. His clothing as a blind beggar was on the road. Jesus had changed his life, has saved his life. But I want you to know, I want you to see something, that his life was not changed or saved by his faith alone. Perhaps better reading would be saved through his faith. Faith itself isn't powerful. It needs an object. It needs something to be grounded in. Bartimaeus was saved through his faith. His faith in what? Who? In Christ. His faith in Jesus. His faith in the power of God. Paul says it's the same for us in Ephesians 2, verse 8. Paul says, "For you are saved by grace through what? Through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast." This is such an important part of gospel fluency, of understanding the good news and having it change our lives, is that we humbly recognize that we are saved by Jesus. We are saved by Jesus. It's a work of his grace and his mercy. And what we need to do, all we need to do, is accept it in faith. But we can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can't purchase it. It's a gift of God. You don't make yourself right with God. Jesus does. You can't live a righteous life alone. Jesus did. You can't solve the problem of sin. Jesus did. He saves us by his grace, by his power, and by his mercy. And so Jesus turns to Bartimaeus and he says, "Go. Your faith has saved you." Let me ask you this question then. Where do you go after this? Jesus said to Bartimaeus, "Go, your faith has saved you." His life has been totally changed. Where would you go after this moment? In an instant, everything has been changed. Now what do you do? Look at the end of verse 52. It says, immediately Bartimaeus could see, and what did he do? He began to follow Jesus on the road. Now, the language is actually a little bit better in the Greek. It's a bit more helpful or picturesque, if you will. It literally says that he began to follow Jesus along the way. Earlier, Mark says that Bartimaeus was seated along the side of the road, and now it says that he got up and he started to follow Jesus along the way, which is very interesting because in the early church, early days, that was what they called following Jesus or Christianity. Before it was called Christianity, they called it the way. Following Jesus was following the way. Isn't this beautiful? Bartimaeus, he hears Jesus say, go, you're saved. And Bartimaeus says, I'm going with you. He gets up and he follows Jesus along the way. I think that Bartimaeus had kind of intuitively started to understand the good news. I know it's before the cross, but he started to understand the gospel. What I mean is he understood that Jesus had graciously given him something far greater than the ability to see, as incredible as that was. Bartimaeus had received something even greater than sight. He received an entirely new life. Church, gospel fluency is about understanding that the gospel isn't just good news about an escape from hell or a ticket to heaven. That's a really limited transactional view of the gospel, and it's not true. It kind of narrows things down to saying, like, we owed a debt to God, Jesus paid it, and now that he paid it, I can just go off and continue on my own way, live my own life. Like, can you imagine if that's all it was? Can you imagine if Bartimaeus had said, wow, this is incredible. Jesus has healed my blindness. This is going to make sitting on the side of the road begging a lot easier. No, he didn't need to do that anymore. He had a whole new life. That might sound silly to us, and yet often that's our view of what Jesus has done. We can sometimes live as Christians seated on the side of the road, learning lots of stuff, kind of learning the stuff and learning the talk of the gospel. But we're trying to kind of squeeze God in or package God into our story. Jesus, will you just fix this thing? Have mercy and fix this thing to make my life better or my story better. But that's not the gospel. It's more than a transaction. The gospel is an invitation to see that our lives are actually inside of God's story. Jesus gave Bartimaeus a new Lord and therefore gave him a new story and a new life. And he does the same for us. The gospel is good news of a new life in Christ to step into and walk in with him. A new life where our head knowledge meets our heart and both begin to change. Both begin to change by the reality of what Jesus has done, and it starts to become the lens through which we see the entire world. Gospel fluency is when we see our lives as secondary to God's story. We realize he's actually the main character of this existence, and my life is to glorify him. Gospel fluency is when we realize that my life can actually join God in what he is doing, his great work here on earth. It's moving away from that narrow, transactional view of the gospel to what we call a missional view of the gospel. A missional view. In fact, I kind of see it here in this story even, essentially in what the disciples failed to do, to be honest. At this point, they were still figuring things out. Remember, Bartimaeus was calling out to Jesus. He was crying out to him, and they told him to be quiet. They told him, now's not the time. You're causing too much of a scene. He doesn't want to bother you. And the reason I say that they were still figuring this out is because this wasn't the only time that the disciples did something like this. A similar kind of story, a bunch of parents brought their children to Jesus. And the disciples looked at these rambunctious kids and they said, now is not the time. You know, Jesus is far too important. Come back never. Jesus doesn't have time for these children. You see, the disciples hadn't yet understood their new role, their new identity as people who could invite others into the story of God. They didn't yet understand that they were story inviters into the mission of Jesus. Now, of course, we know that they will later understand for sure. And maybe Bartimaeus was even one who understood it sooner after this day. We don't really know. It's kind of where the story ends. But I think it does because, I think it ends there because the story then, the camera kind of turns on us. It turns outwards to those of us who are watching the events unfold. And it really feels like the story kind of ends with a question of, okay, listener, okay, reader, is this how you see the good news of Jesus? Bartimaeus got up and he threw his cloak aside and he started to follow Jesus along the way. Is this how you also understand the gospel? Not simply that your debt has been paid and you can just kind of continue on with this ticket to heaven and continue living your own way, but do you see that Jesus has invited you into his story? He's purchased for you a new life and he actually wants you to join him in what he's doing. Missional view of the gospel. Is that how we see it? I want to close with just three really quick thoughts on this because this is really what it means to be fluent in the gospel, is to see this invitation. But to be honest, sometimes that word mission can sound kind of intimidating, can sound daunting. We can hear it and go like, I don't know, like this is a lot. Maybe you've been there. Mission sounds intimidating, but I want to encourage us with three quick things. Number one, it sounds intimidating, but number one, it really just means joining God in what he is doing. Maybe it sounds intimidating because we think it's all on us. This mission of God is like suddenly all on us to do. It's really just joining God in what he is doing. Church, our God has always and will always be the one to draw people to himself, to call people by name. And you and I get to play a role in that. You and I get to be the ones who are walking down the road and who sense that Jesus is calling somebody and say, hey, get up, he's calling you. Let me walk you to Jesus. Let me follow you with him. Mission can sound intimidating, but it really just means joining God in what he's already doing. Secondly, it's actually what we were made to do. Joining God in his mission here on earth is actually what we were created to do. It goes back to the beginning, the creation account. It's ingrained into the wiring of human nature is this God-given blessing to be fruitful and multiply. Adam and Eve, God gave this mission to humanity. Bear my image, reflect my glory, be fruitful and multiply. Sometimes that means biologically, but it always means spiritually. Be fruitful and multiply my image all over this world. In other words, to be missional is to be fully human. It's to be truly fully human and fully alive. And thirdly, lastly, mission sounds intimidating, but it's a life of walking with the God who has always wanted to walk with us. Walking with the God who's always wanted to walk with us. Think about Bartimaeus on that day. The first thing that maybe he saw in his entire life was the face of Jesus. The second thing he saw was Jesus traveling with his disciples into Jerusalem. They still had a bit of a trek to go. He got to see Jesus just life on life with his disciples. And the third thing he saw for the first time in his life, keep reading in Mark, was Jesus walk into the temple, which at that time was the meeting place of God and man. And Bartimaeus saw Jesus tell everybody, you don't need this anymore. Because I am your meeting place of God. I am the presence of God with you always. You don't need to now come to Jerusalem to be with me, to worship me. I am going to go with you. Surely I am with you always, the very end of the age. Bartimaeus got to hear Jesus say that in and around the temple. He is the God who always has always wanted to walk with us. And church, when we accept this invitation, this gospel life into joining him, it's not a life of just trying to do lots of mission things on our own. No, it's a life of walking with the God who's always wanted to be with us, who's always wanted to walk with us. If we were to truly accept that and truly be formed by that, how might it change the way that you view yourself as a leader, for those of you who are leading? Even specifically our simple church leaders. How might that change the way you understand your identity as a discipler? That's who you are. You're not just an event planner, a simple church triangle event planner. No. You're simply a discipler, one who can say, follow me as I follow Jesus. How does this reality, this incredible promise that he is the God who wants to walk with you, change the way you see yourself as a discipler? How might it change the way you view your relationship with those who don't know Jesus, your vocation, your schooling, your housing? How does this reality, this truth, this invitation to join God, how does that change the way you see all parts of your life? Does the promise that God is a God who's always with us, who's walking with us, that his mission is just partnering with him, does that promise change the way you hear the word mission of God? That's the gospel, church, the good news of what Jesus has done on our behalf and the new life that he's invited us to step into. To not just try to package him into our story and stay seated on the side of the road, but to actually get up and realize that we've been made new, and we've been called into something deeper and greater than the life we could have imagined, a life of following Jesus and joining him. Church, that life, that gospel-fluent life is rooted in and it's inseparable from the God who walks with you. You're not alone. You never have been. Never will be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you just so much for what you've done for us, Lord. I thank you that you are the God who stopped. You stopped for me. You stopped for us when all we could do was hope and cry out. Jesus, you stopped and you lifted us from the pit. You set our feet upon a rock and you gave us a firm place to stand. You put a new song in our mouths, of hymn of praise to you. Jesus, I pray that as we continue to walk in and understand the beautiful depths of this good news, that we would be a people who are fluent in the gospel. Not just head smart of what it all means, but people who are fluent in the gospel in the sense that it's changing our very lives. It's changing how we see ourselves and the world around us. Lord, we thank you that is a lifelong, day after day journey. It's a journey that you have promised to walk with us. And so, Lord, when we grow weary, when we get overwhelmed, when we feel intimidated, Jesus, remind us that you go before us, you're behind us, your hand is upon us. We praise you for that, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Guys, it's been great to worship with you today, even if it is through the screen. Love you guys. Be blessed. Enjoy the rest of your gatherings, and we will see you soon.